The reading today is Psalm 133, a song of ascents. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life for evermore.
Thanks, Elle, for reading, and can I add my welcome to Sam's? My name's Pete. I'm part of the church family here at Euston. And I wonder, what do you look forward to most about returning home after a long journey? Perhaps it's getting into your own bed. There's no place quite like it, is there? I know from speaking to some of our international students, it's the prospect of home-cooked food. You know, the sort of thing you can't get anywhere else in the world. Longing to be home. That's been one of the themes of the Songs of Ascent, the series we've been going through this summer. Songs for the Journey is the title we've given this series. And it's been a roller coaster of a journey for our psalmist. Back in Psalm 120, our psalmist was living in deep distress, surrounded by enemies, living in a hostile world. And since then, we've had psalms of hope, we've had psalms of help from the Lord. But always that repeating refrain of despair and distress. Until last week, finally, we arrived home. Psalms 132 to 134 are a trio of psalms, all focused on life in God's city. That's the destination of the Christian journey, New Jerusalem, home. And these three psalms, they really paint a picture of what home will be like. And as we consider those pictures, I think it's this week's psalm which comes as the biggest surprise to us. Last week, we were thinking about home being the place of God's righteous King, Jesus. Next week, we'll be thinking about home being a place where we experience true relationship with God. No surprise that those two feature on the highlights reel. But I wonder how many of us, when we think about home, get really, really excited about the prospect of unity. I imagine for some of us, when we imagine what home will be like, we think of a place of peace and quiet far away from other people. How many of us are looking forward to life in a city surrounded by people? But the writer of our psalm, the great King David, thinks that unity is something to get really, really excited about. In fact, I think David would say if we haven't understood this point, then we're missing a really crucial aspect of what home is all about. And David's aim in this passage, and our aim this morning, is that we would share in his excitement at the prospect of unity. Look down with me at verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That first word, behold, it's like he's saying, come and have a look at how magnificent this is. That it is good, it means that it is right and proper and the way things should be. And there are loads of things which are good, which aren't particularly pleasant. Think of exercise. It's pretty well documented as being very good for us. But for most of us, not particularly pleasant, particularly when we're in the middle of it. And similarly, there are lots of things which are very pleasant, which aren't particularly good for us. I can think of that chocolate cake I enjoyed last night, no question. That was really pleasant, but not particularly good for me. And yet here is something David says, which is both amazingly good and also so, so pleasant to experience. And King David, he's a great person to be listening to. He really knows what he's talking about. He knew firsthand the joys of unity and the pain of disunity more than most. Just a few generations before David became king, the tribes of Israel were in the midst of a brutal civil war. You can read more about that in the last few chapters of Judges. But I warn you, it makes for grim reading. And in David's own life, he spent large chunks of his life literally running away from people who wanted him dead. First Saul, the first king of Israel, and then later Absalom, his very own son. And deep down, I think we can relate to what David is saying. Sure, none of us have been through exactly what he went through. But we live in a world, don't we, which is just full of disunity. You switch on the news and there's stories of wars and conflict. Close to home, think of our city, as great as it is, there's no shortage of crime and corruption. And those of us who've experienced fractured relationships with friends or family or work colleagues will know just how painful that can be. So much of what makes our city not feel like home is the disunity that we find within it. You see, I don't think the problem is that unity isn't something really exciting. I think it's that we struggle to even imagine what true unity looks like and how good it would be to experience it. But King David got a glimpse of it. Under his leadership, the tribes of Israel were united and they experienced a period of peace and flourishing unlike any other in Israel's history. And David gives us two pictures which really unpack how good and how pleasant unity is. His first point is that unity is a holy calling. Look with me at verse 2. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. I'll confess that I initially struggled with this first illustration, so much so that I thought about growing a big beard and buying a big vat of oil. Sadly, my wife vetoed that idea, so it was back to the drawing board for me. And it was really helpful talking to my father-in-law. He's something of an expert in Middle Eastern history and culture. And he explained that it was customary in those times for hosts to welcome their guests by anointing them with oil. You see, Jerusalem, it's a very hot and dry part of the world. And to be anointed with oil, well, it would have been refreshing and cooling and fragrant. And oil was expensive. Such a welcome would have been reserved as a real mark of honour. And did you notice in our passage just how abundantly that oil is applied, so much so that it pours over the head and down the beard and covers the robes? But David takes this image even further. You see, this isn't just any old oil. This is precious oil running down the beard of Aaron. Aaron was a really significant figure in the Old Testament. He was the first high priest of Israel, the person set apart to represent the people of Israel before God. He would offer sacrifices on their behalf. And Aaron was a great blessing from God. And finally, here was a way for the people of Israel to be in relationship with their God. Their biggest problem, their sin and rebellion against him, was resolved. And it was the anointing with this oil which set Aaron apart in his role as priest. It was sacred oil, forbidden to be used for any other purpose. And you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with unity? Well, you see, Aaron wasn't the only person chosen to be a priest. In Exodus chapter 19, Israel as a nation were called to be a kingdom of priests, a people who held out God's love to the world. And the thing that marked them out, it wasn't oil in this case, it was unity. That was the thing that was to be so beautiful and that it caused the rest of the world to take notice. But why unity? Well, because the way God's people relate to one another is an outworking of the way God has first related to his people. You see, the Bible is a story of God showing love and mercy to an undeserving people. When God's people turned their back on God, he pursued them. He rescued them out of Egypt. He gave them a land and his law and a king. And importantly, through Aaron and the priesthood and this system of sacrifices, he found a way to deal with Israel's biggest problem, the problem of their sin and rebellion. He found a way that he could be in relationship with them. And those sacrifices, they were just a picture of God's ultimate act of love as he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And to experience God's love like this, well, it's a little bit like the oil that's poured on the head of Aaron. It just spreads everywhere. You see, to have received that forgiveness, to have had a debt cleared, which we could never have cleared by ourselves, and that frees us up to show grace and forgiveness to others who themselves don't deserve it. This made me think of the families of the victims of the Charleston shooting in America. At the trial, they were permitted to speak to the shooter. And one by one, they told him they forgave him, that they were praying for him. It was an extraordinary act in the face of grief. As a society, we seem to struggle to forgive people for a poorly thought through tweet. And yet here is a community of people who have been shown the kindness and forgiveness of their Maker and somehow are able to extend that grace to the person who had killed their families. It's really quite remarkable. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that this forgiveness is an easy thing. Far from it. Those words of forgiveness, they were spoken through tears. But the gospel is powerful to bring healing and forgiveness. And often that will take time and prayer and support of others. And it means that the church, it should be a place where people can see the love of God working out in the lives of his people. I'm sadly also not suggesting that churches are always a place where you see this unity playing out all of the time. Sadly, how Christians should act and how we do doesn't always marry up. But we should give thanks where we do see this unity playing out. We've been so blessed over the last 10 years here at Euston Church that it has been marked out as a time of real unity. That's nothing special about any of us. It's just a mark of a group of people who have been faithfully reminded of the love of their God. Well, David's second image is in verse 3, and it brings us to our second point. Unity is the place of blessing. Let's look at verse 3 together. Unity, David says, is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Zion mentioned here, it's a mountain in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem itself is roughly in the middle of Israel. And about 120 miles to the north is a much bigger mountain, Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon spends most of its year covered in snow and surrounded by clouds. And the point here is that those clouds, they move south and they break over Jerusalem, bringing much needed rainwater. And again, you could say, well, that's kind of an interesting piece of geography, but what does it have to do with our passage? What does it have to do with unity? Well, you see, just as Mount Hermon is the means by which God pours the rainwaters over Jerusalem, so unity is the means by which God pours his precious blessings onto his people. Let me just say that again. Just as Mount Hermon is the means by which God pours the rainwaters over Jerusalem, so unity is the means by which God pours his precious blessings over his people. And I wonder whether we realise that. When we talk about being blessed by God, we often talk about it as quite an individualistic thing between us and God, almost like you could be blessed independent of anyone else. And that just doesn't seem to be what the Bible says at all. So many of the ways that God chooses to bless his people is through unity with others in the church. The way God helps us to keep going on the journey is through the encouragement of others. These pilgrims who were on their journey to Jerusalem, they weren't on that journey on their own. I know for me that's been one of the things that's been so helpful in keeping me going as a Christian. Having the encouragement of others in the church reminded me of the truths of the gospel, particularly when things get hard. And it's also, unity is also the means by which God blesses us materially. It's been amazing to see how the church has come together to raise funds for those who have been impacted financially in this pandemic. And over the last 10 years, I can think of countless examples where people's material needs have been met through the generosity of others in the church. People's homes being opened up. Goods being shared, not to mention time, generously spent serving one another. And it's a beautiful thing to see people striving together, serving one another for the common goal of us all making it home. So just as we finish, a few points for us to think through further. First of all, I wonder how much we value unity. King David thought it was extremely precious and something to be guarded. And I take it that that means that we should be really careful before we do those things which cause division. Now, I'm not saying that Christians need to agree on everything. Of course we won't. But I suppose it's worth us just thinking through before we post that tweet or share that political view that we know to be divisive. Of course, we're entitled to hold those views and discuss them with close friends, but just before we share them publicly, it's worth just thinking, is this building unity or causing unnecessary division? The second thing is really a message to those of us who have kind of a go-it-alone approach to Christianity, and I include myself a bit in that group. We've talked a lot this summer about cultivating our personal relationship with God. And that is a brilliant thing for us to be thinking about. But don't mishear that as saying that it is possible to somehow thrive as a Christian, independent of other Christians. The Bible says that we can't. And also to try to would mean missing out on so many of the ways that God wants to bless us and help us. What a shame it would be to neglect that. And while Christian unity can be a wonderful thing in this life, because we are people still on the journey, and because we are so flawed and imperfect, sadly, I don't think we'll ever experience the full blessing of unity in this life. Certainly that was the case for David. He experienced moments of real joy, as well as times of great heartache. But you see, Christians are primarily people who are looking forward to God's eternal city, looking forward to a time when our relationships will be fully restored. And that will be a beautiful thing, well worth the wait. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.